allow us to be able to clear our mind of the events of last week, clear our mind of the agendas of the things to come. Father, soften our hearts, open our hearts. Allow us to just sit tentatively at your feet today and hear the truth. And God, we just praise you for who you are this morning in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I have two things I'd like to share with you quickly before we begin our time together in study this morning. One is, several months ago, we had mentioned that we were going to do a trip to Lancaster to Sights and Sounds to see Noah. And that is still going on. And so Eric asked me to introduce today that we have four tickets left that's leaving this Friday from here to church. But the only problem is you'll have to drive because the bus has the required limits that it can take. But there are four tickets. So if there's something that interests you, let Eric know, and Eric will be able to fill in the blanks and all the questions you may have. And that way you'll be able to prepared to go. Second thing I want to mention is pray for the Nissel family, if you would. I know Kelly's stepdad passed away here yesterday or the day before? Wednesday. So continue to pray for them. I had an opportunity to say hello to him in the hospital. And so just continue to pray for the family as they go through that loss. This morning, as we get our time together, we finally get back into the book of Mark. We've taken a couple Sundays off, a break from that, but here we're going to responding to Christ, and we're going to see it in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Hopefully you have them. You've heard me say many times, and I'll continue to say, you cannot win anybody to the Lord on the way home with a pew Bible. Just saying. Anyway, just saying. Unless you have a lot of scripture memorized. That's a great thing. But when we open up the scriptures, you know what that does? It opens up our eyes, it opens up our mind, and it opens up our heart. I had a question just this last week. Was up at the house, and I was walking down the hallway, and Kim was on the phone talking with her sister. And while she was talking with her sister, you know, you don't eavesdrop, right? Listen to those things. It's sister stuff, you know. But all I heard is that I don't understand why the disciples didn't get it. And that was her sister asking Kim. So I'm like, ooh, ooh, ooh. So I step in and I said, hey, let me tell you. So in Luke 24:45, what's it say? And he opened up their understanding to understand the scriptures. And I want to tell you, if you don't have Christ in your life, you will not understand the scriptures. Scripture says very clearly, spiritual things are for the spirited, and the worldly things are for the worldly. And so do you realize when the disciples were walking on the earth with Christ, they knew, they sort of understood, but until just before Christ ascended into heaven, and he opened up their eyes of understanding, they didn't get it. You know, you and I today, we have the Spirit of God in us that allows our eyes to open on the page, allows our mind to open, our heart to open, and the Spirit of God is one that teaches us and allows us to understand. And you know how I know that's true? Sometimes people will go out the church door and they'll say, oh, thank you, you know, that really got to me and it spoke to me, and they would tell me how it spoke to them. I'm like, that wasn't in my notes. I didn't say that. I had no idea that was why. That's the Spirit of God. When the Word of God is given, the Spirit of God in you will teach you exactly what you need to know because of where you're at. Isn't that great? Man, we serve a great God. So as we begin today, my first question I have for you is, how do we respond to Christ? How do we respond to Christ? Pretty simple question, right? Because the Sunday school answer is, well, we respond obediently, we respond correctly, we respond all, and it's like, okay, now that you've got the Sunday school answer out of the way, tell me about your reality. Tell me about life. How are we responding? Because when we look at this text this morning, in the healing of the demonic man, we're going to see three different individuals. We're going to see the demons, we're going to see the men of the city, and we're going to see the man who was demon-possessed. Each one of them responded to Christ in a different way. And as they responded to Christ in a different way, it allows you and I to get a glimpse of the way in which sometimes we may respond to Christ. And so today, that's the whole, the crux of the message would be responding to Christ this morning. But as I give a little bit of a background, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 5, and they came over unto the side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadareans. Now, Gadareans is a small city on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Most all who lived there were Gentiles. That's very important to understand. This is a region. Remember the last time we met, what happened? There was a storm, right? Christ said, let's go to the other side, and halfway across, a storm took place while he was sleeping in the boat, stood up, peace be still, everything went calm. And we realized how much power God's authority, word, has even over nature. He simply said, stand up, be peace, be still. Listen, you may be here today, and you're really hoping God stands up and says peace. Because you may be just going through whatever life's thrown at you at the moment. But sometimes we need to realize that God says, listen, I could stop the whole circumstance for you, but I'm not. Because you need to walk through this with me. You need to walk through this with me because there is an unbelievable purpose at the end. You see, whenever we get into situations of life, what we need to do is we need to first ask ourselves and say, okay, God, not why am I here? Okay, God, I want out of this. Okay, God, this is unfair. This is crazy. What we first should say is, God, what do you want to teach me? God, what do you want me to learn as I walk with you through this? And one of the crazy things is that if you're not walking with him, you're going to learn nothing. Why? Because we're not going to get it without God opening the eyes of our understanding. And I can't even stress how important that is. That's why when the Word of God says, when the Word of God goes out, it doesn't come back void. Why? Because one, God said so. Two, it's a promise God has to continually teach us how he and what he wants us to know. And so in saying all that, it's very important to realize that we're going to an area that is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee that is primarily all Gentiles. Now, was that the norm? Absolutely not. Christ did not rise yet. He was not crucified yet. They weren't going to the Gentiles yet. He came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But he goes over here for a purpose. And the purpose that we find as we study this morning is quite interesting. And we'll tie this all together as we go through it. But the first thing we need to realize is, how did they respond? First thing we see is the response of the demons in verse 6 through 10. Let me read down through 1 through 10 really quickly. As in read verse 1, verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit or demon possessed, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, fetters for the hand, chains for the ankles. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken to pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, and he ran, he worshipped him, and he cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto me, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. This is the first introduction that we have to why this man is like he is. But I just want to share one thing as a side note. You know, a while back, cutting was huge among teens. A while back, cutting was absolutely an epidemic. When things weren't going right, and when they weren't feeling right, and when the inside struggles, they would just cut. And they would, the pain of the cut would then, in their mind, relieve the pain of the heart. But you also realize that in this verse, That is demon worshiping. Cutting is part of the dynamic world that we live in. So if you run into anybody, that's sort of a freebie. If you run into anybody, you know somebody that's struggling with this, you need to tell them, listen, that's not of God. That's not some way God wants you to deal with life. Because that's the dynamic. That's what he was doing. He was in the cave screaming, cutting himself in a way of dynamic worship, the demons that were possessing him. So getting back to the text, getting back to the study, first of all, we find, here's the first response that they did. He knelt in homage, not worship, as we know. Now the scripture says that he came in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. That's not correct. He did not come and worship him like you and I are here today worshiping him. He came in homage. And what that means, and it doesn't say he knelt, but what we know is that if somebody of royalty comes into the room, what do? You bow or you kneel. You ladies, you do one of these little, little curtsy things. That was pretty good, huh? I didn't practice that, trust me. But we kneel to them. We bow to them. We show homage to them. What does that say? He knelt in homage, or he paid respect to him. Why? Because he knew who he was. Now, this is a demon, okay? This is Satan. This is a demon. One of his demons recognized him afar off, came and showed respect to him. Do you know how many Christians today don't respect God the way the demon did? Isn't that sad? How many Christians today come to God and whatever and however and this is what I want. This is my prayer list. This is my grocery list. God, this is what I think you need to do in my life. God, you need to stop this in my life. God, you need to fix this situation in my life. God, you need to make sure that my life is lived a lot better. I deserve it. I'm your child. Sometimes that's how we pray. We show less respect and honor to our God than the demon did. I'm going to tell you, that's how far we come. That's how far we were removed from this situation. So the first response that the demon did, knelt and showed him homage and respect. The second thing we find in verse 7, he cried with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" That phrase, the Son of the Most High God, is Christ's divine name through the Old Testament. And I listed a couple scripture references there. Numbers 24:16, Isaiah 14:14. You go there, and the same phrase, the Son of the Most High God, is given the divine name of Christ. The demon knew who he was. And yet we just explained the disciples didn't figure it out. The disciples didn't understand it. And yet the demons knew. The demons understood. So they bowed to him in respect and authority. They called him by his divine, heaven-given name. And the third thing we find that they did, they appealed to him. Now, notice this gentleman who is possessed. Nobody could tame him. Nobody could touch him. Nobody could keep him in chains. Nobody could quiet him. Nobody could deal with him. In fact, it was so bad. Some of the other gospels say several individuals lived in these tombs, all possessed. But this is the worst of the worst. This is the one who come out. Nobody could do anything to him. But immediately, when they saw it was Christ, they buckled, they bowed, and they asked permission. Do you know how encouraging that is to me today? You see, that explains the whole Job chapter 1, doesn't it? That explains everything. When God said, "Have you tested my servant Job? Satan, you can do this, but you can't do this. Satan, I'm going to allow you to put them through this valley, but you can't go as far as this." Everything that comes into our life is God approved and God ordained and boundaried by God. Satan can only do so much. You know, Satan can never take anything that a child of God is not willing to give him. Satan can never take anything that you and I aren't willing to give him. Why? Because we belong to the Son of the Most High God. We belong to him. And the power that he had in this moment tells me that there's nothing of evil in this world that's going to overtake me unless I let it, unless I choose, unless I buckle, or in my terminology, fold like a napkin, to what the world is throwing at me. I'm an overcomer. I'm victorious. We just looked last week at the victorious of the grave, right? Died, buried, and rose again. He is risen. He is alive. Whew, boy, you made me nervous on that one. Yes, because he is alive. Because he lives, I live. Because he is victorious, I'm victorious. Because he overcame the temptations of Satan, so can I. Satan only has what we give him. Only what we give him. I'm going to tell you, how the demon responded to Christ encourages me to know that I don't have to give in to anything this world throws. I don't have the willpower within me to do it. I will never live in this world without being tainted and nailed with sin unless I rely on the power of the God that's within me. You see, it's his power that backs my right choice. And that's the only way it can be. So when he responds this way, to me it's kind of exciting. It kind of gives me hope to know that I've got a little bit of a chance here, you know. I've got a little bit of availability in me to be able to live a life that is empowered by God, that is instructed by God, that is led by God, that is guided by God, and then he does everything else. Isn't that amazing? I don't have to be responsible for anything, per se. When Paul and Apollos were preaching in Corinth, one planted, one watered, God gets the increase. See, when you and I live a life for Christ, we're not going to be responsible for who accepted. We're not going to be responsible for what our children believed after they left our home. We're not going to be responsible for all the stuff that we take on because, why? We want control of it. We're not responsible for that. We're responsible for how do we train them. We're responsible for how I preach it. You're responsible for how you live it. When all of those things are done to the best of your ability, God will say, well done, regardless of the results. We live in a result-oriented world. God says, that's results? What power do you have to get results? We have no power over man's heart. We have no power over man's choice to get results. That all belongs to God. Our responsibility is to live it. Our responsibility is to be there. So when the demons responded this way, they showed the authority of who he is. And listen, church, we need to do the same. We need to come to him in the same type of authority to know that our lives can be lived victorious. We don't have to be stuck in. We don't have to be caught up in. We don't have to think that we live a boring, yucky life because we're Christians. Some of you are proving my illustration. We need to realize that we all should be the most happy, joyful, excited people in the world simply because we have him, because of who he is. So the second individual or second group, the men of the city. Let's look at verse 14 through 17. Verse 14, and again, we stopped at verse 10. But again, we realize that there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding in verse 11 and verse 12. All the devils besought him, saying, there is plural devils. Legion is known to be understood in the Greek as 6,000 soldiers was a legion of Rome. So we're assuming there was at least 6,000 demons in this man. It's no wonder he went nuts. It's no wonder. We are legion and we are many. So, verse 12, and all the devils, plural, besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, again asking permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, where there were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So, that little pig didn't go to market. That little pig went over the edge, okay? 2,000 of them. Boom, all done. Now, that's an important piece of information to the next group of people, because the men of the city pick up in verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city that in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him and was and that was possessed, and the devil, and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were all afraid. And they said, they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now there's a lot to unpack in that. But what we first want to understand, the first thing is they fled to the city. Now we can only speculate why. Now if you were in charge of the whole income of the city and they all just jumped off a cliff, would you run? You know, that's one theory. One theory is they were running for their lives. They were going in the city and saying, listen, we didn't do it. We didn't. It wasn't our fault. This guy did this. And they were basically defending themselves why they lost all the meat or all the swine, because they sold it. And we'll see this word later in the text, the Decapolis. That is a region name of 10 large cities. So they were the swine producers of 10 large cities. Basically, it was their livelihood, their income, that was everything they had. So now they're gone. So they went and they fled to the city. The second thing we find is they were afraid of what they saw. What did they see that made them so afraid? We see in verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind and were afraid. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's what happens when you come to Jesus meeting, you do a 180. Everything changes. They were so afraid of what they saw, this man now in clothes, sitting very calmly in his right mind. They only knew him to be the animal-like man in the tombs, living, demon-possessed. Who has the power to change that? God does. Who has the power to, as Jeff asked for prayer, help his brother-in-law? God does. Who has the power to lift you and I out of the miry clay? God does. You see, you and I are here today and able to smile. You and I are here able today to serve God. Why? Because he has the power to bring us out of whatever we were in, wherever we may have been. God has the power to say, listen, when you come to meet me, you surrender your life to me, it's a 180 change. It's not a, well, let me think about it. Not sure I want to give that up. Not sure I'm going to stick. Listen, you don't understand. I can't give this up. I agree. You can't, because you haven't given it to God. God can. He's got the power to change everything. And listen, if he doesn't, in the moment you're praying for him to do it, walk with him, because he's going to teach you something. Walk with him. So many journeys that God has placed me on that I really didn't want to be on in life. So many times God has allowed me to go through things that it's like, God, why? What are you doing? But yet, I've never walked away from that journey without learning some valuable truth about my God. That's what God's doing. That's what it's all about. So they were afraid of what they saw. They saw a man do a 180 with the power of God. Listen, that won't make me afraid. That'd make me jump. And I can't even jump on my knee yet. I would still try. We still need to realize that that same God is the same God who is here among us today. We've lost sight of that. We've lost sight of the power of God and what God can do in our life when we let him lead. We surrender to him. Take the hands off the controls. When God's in control, you know what? Better things happen. Maybe you're a little hard to convince of that because you're going through something. I don't know. But all I know is every one of us sitting here today and everyone listening live, we've all been through something that we've questioned God in. And yet here we are. Here we are, learning afraid of what they saw. The third thing we find in there, they prayed / begged Christ to leave. Again, the Greek text coming over into English words doesn't always do it justice. The scriptures say that they prayed in verse 17, him to depart. That's not a prayer like you and I would pray. That's not a prayer. God, will you please let him leave? Now, you may have said that prayer about somebody in your home. I'm not sure. You know, families like fish, after 3 days, they all stink. But anyway, as you realize, they were not praying to God as you and I understand prayer. That's a wrong interpretation of the word. They begged him to leave. They were begging, praying, please leave, please go, get out of our region. Why? One, they just lost all their pigs. Two, somebody with that kind of power that we don't understand, we don't want. Is it any wonder where America's like it is today? Because they don't understand the power of God, do they? They don't understand God. Why? Because the evil seems to be reigning a little bit. And the evil world, the evil people, those who have the hidden agendas, who are nothing more than out for their own benefits and their own goods, don't care a lick about you and I. Listen, they don't understand the power of God, but we do. We do. You see, it makes a great difference in that whole process. They begged him to leave. And again, each one of these set up for the next one. When the demons responded to the authority, the men of the city fled because they didn't understand that authority. Now you have the man. Name not mentioned, but you have the man who was demon-possessed. How did he respond? The once demon-possessed man, how did he respond to Christ? First of all, we find quite interesting as we look at verse 18. And when he had come unto the ship, he had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. It was just the opposite, wasn't it? The men of the city prayed, get out of here. This guy said, don't go. Let me come with you. Let me be a part of you. Listen, when you and I have a come to Jesus meeting and we have that 180, we will not want to be anywhere else but with him. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is good. Nothing else counts. And listen, I'm getting a little excited here. Who was it? Somebody said last week about turning to Pentecostal. I think it was Terry. I'm not sure who it was. But anyway, we're not getting that excited. But when we look at this, we find this demon-possessed man prayed, again, same concept, begged. It wasn't a prayer. It was a begging. You got to stay. And I'm going to tell you, this is one of the most encouraging things as we see through this. Because not only did he pray to stay with Jesus, not only did he pray to beg to be with him, but look at what verse 19 says. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. No, you're not going to come with me. But said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He just received a commission, didn't he? You see, when you come to Christ and you do that 180, God's got a mission for you. God's got a ministry for you. God's got something for you to do. And so, who was received back in his city better, Christ or this gentleman? Would Christ have a ministry here? All these men in the city come out and said, leave, we don't want you, get out of here. But this man could go home and say, look what God has done. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, God left him there because he was the one who was going to share the truth to 10 cities of Gentiles. Listen, I don't know what your mission is. I don't know what God has planned for you to be accomplishing and doing in your world, but it's big. It's always big. Even if you share Christ to one person and they accept him, that's big. That's great. And who knows, God may use you to share the truth to many people. And by many people, listen, remember, we're not responsible for the results. We're responsible to share. And when we share, we just keep going. We keep sharing. And when we share some more, we keep going. Even if it's going on 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, we just keep sharing. Whew, that was a little weak. But anyway, why? Because we can't stop and be so concerned about the results that we stop the sharing. You see, that's the world's way of getting into our mind and saying, no, 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 you can't do that. You gotta make sure things, you gotta make sure. You gotta go back, you gotta make sure. No. Listen, our job is to share. Christ is gonna get the results. He's gonna accomplish everything else after we share the truth. In the hearts and lives of those we speak with, hearts and lives of those we raise as children, those children, young adults, and you've heard me say many times, kids are great till they're old enough to make their own decisions. Then you don't know what to do with them. After that, listen, they're gods. They were gods all along, weren't they? A lot of parents have a hard time realizing that. God gave you the privilege of raising His next generation. You're responsible for how you raise them, not how they turned out. That doesn't mean you shun your responsibilities. That means you raise them to the best of your ability. You share Christ. You talk about Christ. You have them in the churches. You do what you got to do. You raise them well. The rest of it is between them and God. And as we see this man, can you imagine? Now, Christ told him to go where? Go home to thy friends. Go home to the people who know you. Go home to the people who knew who you once were. Could you imagine? You're sitting down for supper, and this guy walks in. And the last time you talked or saw him, he was down on the beach acting like an idiot. He was down the beach acting like an animal. And all of a sudden, you know, those cameras now that everybody has on their door, the doorbell rings, the little cameras, where you can be sitting in the living room and decide whether you want to answer the door or not. You don't even have to get up and go to the door. You can just, not today. We've come a long way. They would have had to open the door, okay? Open the door, and this guy's standing right there looking at you. What an opportunity to share what Christ has done. Every one of us have that testimony. Every one of us here today has that ability to open the door and say, listen, let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you what it means to me to meet Jesus and walk away 180 different every way of my life. Let me tell you about that. So he received his commission. And interesting enough, in verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis is not a city. It is a region of 10 large cities, all on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. One man on a mission for Christ. I wish there was a verse 21 that would say, and thousands were saved. But all we know is that at the end of verse 20, and all men did marvel. All men were amazed and looked at his life and said, when's the last time somebody looked at your life and said, wow, what a difference. Wow, you're not the same person you used to be. You're not talking the same, acting the same. Now the looks, you know, I can't do nothing with that, okay? That's all God's issue. But you're not acting the same. You're not talking the same. You're not looking the same. You're not living the same. What happened to you? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about what happened to me. Every one of us have that opportunity. And as we go through this and we put this into perspective, our first understanding, and listen, let me share something really quick. Let me put some dots together here. What happened the last time we studied through the book of Mark? The storm, right? Who do you think did not want that boat to make it to the east side? Who do you think did not want this man, demon-possessed, to be cleansed of the unclean spirit? Who do you think did not want him to go all over the 10 cities proclaiming Christ? Satan. Who's behind many of your storms of life? Don't blame God. Don't blame God. Listen, we live in a broken world, don't we? We live in a sinful world, don't we? You're going to get hit. You're going to have to go through. You're going to have your turn. James says it very clearly. When trials come. That's the one time I really want to see an if. But but I don't. When they come, we're all going to go through things. We're all going to have them. And everyone, listen, if you're going through a major storm right now, just see what's on the other side of this storm. Just see what God did on the other side of the storm. He saved a man from demon possession, sent him out into 10 cities, and everyone was marveled. He used him in an unbelievable way. And I'm here to say, and I guarantee you, that at the end of your storm, you're going to see God do some amazing things. I don't know what they are. I don't know what they look like. But I can trust my God. We have to trust him in the storm so that we get to the east side, right? We got to get to the other side. We got to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We got to get, and I preached through a book back many years ago. And the context of it was, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. You know how many Christians are afraid to get out of the boat? I'm not going to step out. No, I ain't going to. Nope. Ain't going to happen. I'm not going to step out. Why? Because I don't think I can. That's a true statement without Christ. There's no way I am qualified. That's a very true statement without Christ. You see, the whole realm of the responding to Christ is if you respond correctly, guess what? You are a whole lot better. You will do a lot more. And you will have a smile on your face in the midst of your storm. Because of why? Because he's in the storm. He someday is going to stand up and say, peace, be still. And your storm's going to go away. And when it goes away, you're going to know at that moment there is something greater that God had in store. You never would have got it until you went through the storm. Never would have got it until you went through. I'm going to tell you, that is so encouraging to me. I'm not encouraged because tomorrow's coming and it may be another storm. I'm encouraged to know that my God will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm encouraged to know that his promises are just as good then as they are now. And they always will be. So no matter what I go through in life, if I choose to be defeated, Satan's going to walk all over me. If I choose to try to work through and accomplish something that without God, Satan's going to make sure I accomplish what he wants. If I go alone, I'm done. Peter went alone, didn't he? He stepped out of the boat and said, here I come. He started walking, then what'd he do? Started looking at the waves. Whoosh, down he went. See, God's Christian family today is too busy looking at the waves, and they're not looking at the God that's standing over there saying, come on, come on, come to the other side. When Christ told them earlier on in the chat in the book of Mark, we are going to go to the other side long before the storm hit. Do you think he lied to them? He knew that storm was coming, but he also knew that they were going to make it to the other side. When they got to the other side, this is what he finds. He finds his demon-possessed man. He finds all the things going on. He finds a ministry to the Gentiles that they, disciples, Jews, would not have been able to do at that moment. So he chose that one man. Listen, how many in here today is God saying, I want to choose you. I want to choose you. Oh, man, that's exciting, isn't it? Like a holy God will look down and say, I want to choose you to be my witness. I want to choose you to share the truth of my story. I want to choose you. Listen, when God chooses us to share, just share. You may get off somebody's Christmas card list. You may offend somebody. Oops. Listen, when you're sharing the truth of the Word of God, do it in a loving way. Don't try to offend people. But the truth that you speak will offend the evil of this world. You're going to offend some people. Not because of how you do it, what you do. It's because you're presenting truth to the evil. And the evil did everything they could for this not to happen. But God's over it all. God overrode everything. So our takeaway this morning, first of all, how are we responding to Christ? I asked the same question as we started. Is how you're responding to Christ going to be any different answer than it was as we started? It should be. It needs to be. We need to be responding in a different way. Second thing, has Christ given you a mission, given us a mission? What is it? Maybe God has tried to get you to talk to somebody. Maybe God has tried you to volunteer for something. Maybe God has tried you to get you to pick up the pace a little bit in your relationship with him. Maybe God is wanting to forgive things that you haven't brought to him yet. What is it that God is asking of you to do? Then last thing, are we faithful to that mission? You see, that's how the demon-possessed man responded. He responded very faithful. He wanted one thing. God said, no, I'm going to give you this. How many has responded not so good when God did not give us what we asked for? When God did not give us what we wanted? And then all of a sudden we wonder, God, where are you? God never walks away. We do. God never walks away. So you now have, are we faithful in our mission? You see, when we study through this and we realize, I think, the responses to Christ makes a difference in our life. It's a choice. And a lot of times when you choose Christ, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt relationships. It's going to hurt families. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt. Why? Because you're trying to represent truth in an evil world. You're trying to come to the, not the demon-possessed people, but in the illustration that we've seen, they were going across the Sea of Galilee trying to get there to help. Satan was doing all he could by raising the storm to not let them make it. And they wouldn't have made it except God was there. Peace be still. Let's go deal with the situation. You see, I think the lesson between these two is huge. I think in Jesus calming the storm in chapter 4, 35 and following to chapter 5 is a understanding of how you and I make it through life. Because listen, life stinks. Life's hard. There's always going to be something going on. But God is still in the middle. He's still in the mix. How are you responding to your God? Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the promises that it gives. We thank you for all that it means. And God, especially today, as we realize that it is our choice. Maybe there's someone who needs to come and have that come to Jesus meeting and do the 180. Maybe those who have had that time with you and sort of have just maybe sat idle, sat still. Maybe they need to get a little stirring in them. Maybe they need to refocus on that relationship with you. God, whatever the mission is that you're sharing with every heart here today, it's their own personal mission. And God, my prayer is that we are faithful to the missions that you ask us to accomplish. And God, we pray this in your son's name. Amen. This morning as we sing our final hymn, you know, if God's stirring, don't shut him out. You know, we can't stifle the Spirit of God in us. Because I don't know about you, but without that power of God in my life, I would not be where I am today. I would not continue to do what I do today without that power of God, knowing that he has a plan and a purpose for everything in my life. Stand with me as I sing. You need to come up and give it to God. You come up and give it to God.